It's good worship today. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King. What are His thoughts? What are His ideas? What are His dreams, His plans? You know, when you think about the earth, and as we look at the earth, as we look at where we live, is there anything that you would do to change it? Maybe a lot of things to change it. Are there things that you would say, I don't think this is the right way, this isn't the best way? But if you had charge of it, if it was your dream and your vision, how would you change the earth? What would you change about it? One thing, two things, 10 things, 100 things? Everything? How would you begin to change it? What would you think about? What do you look at when you see the world? You know, in the United States, we kind of have an idea that goes on that if we could help other people be like us, the world would be a successful place. You read this all the time. Read news articles. It's a very prevalent thought. If people could be more like us, we would have success. It was interesting, this week the leader of Iran sent a letter to the President of the United States, and he basically challenged him. He said, if you are a Christian country, how come you're not espousing the principles of Christ when you come into other nations? Because there's a lot of bad things happening. As a leader who identifies himself as Christian, how come you're not? Now, I don't necessarily agree with the whole letter or the things that were said, but it's an interesting point because the perspective he took was saying, look, there's one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The world doesn't seem to be getting better according to the plans and principles of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It seems to be getting worse, not better. And so he was challenging him in this letter, but for us today, what would we change? Are we comfortable here? You know, it's tough when you live in the United States because there are so many things to make us really comfortable here. So many things. So many things to allow us to neglect what is happening, to not really think about what is happening. You can get very comfortable in a life where there's work, where there's beautiful homes. Even the lowest model homes they build today are beautiful. Right? Beautiful homes, beautiful cars, transportation, money, clothing, food in abundance. We have a lot of stuff to make us comfortable. You want entertainment? You know, I don't know what it is, $30 a month. You can turn on your television. You have 24 hours a day, more than that. You can tell who pays the bills in my house, right? I don't pay any bills. But the thing is, you can have a lot of comfort in this life. But I want us to turn to Hebrews 11 to start today. Because the mission of faith, the mission of a Christian, of a person of God, is saying, you know, I'm not comfortable here. There's more to life than what this world offers. There's more to life than what I'm finding here on planet Earth today. And we should have this desire, this craving that we read about, this heavenly hope. Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, speaking of some of the fathers of faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I want to ask you, is that your confession today? Would you say, I don't belong here? I'm an ambassador here for the kingdom of God. This is not my land. This is not my government. I am a stranger and a pilgrim in this land. Obviously, we obey the laws of the government. We submit to the charges as God has put in authority. But what I'm saying is, do we seek a homeland that is not of this earth? Do we seek a homeland and a city that is not found here? Because verse 14 says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they're seeking a homeland, a better land. Say, this isn't it for me. What the world can offer, the best the world can offer, it's not enough. Because it's easy for us to get comfortable. And so verse 15 says, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. And you remember Abraham, that's how he was called. God said, get out of the city. Go away from your father's house. Go away from where you're growing up. Go to this wilderness, to another land, to a promised land that I'm going to give you. So they could have returned. But verse 16 says, now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And because of that, it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God wants a people zealous for His country, for His land, for His cities, and for His ways. And as we go through the routines of life, it's easy to get caught up in what we do in our own little worlds. What God is saying is, these were willing to forsake their lives for a better life, for a dream, for a vision created by Almighty God of a better thing to come. Let's turn over to Revelation. Let's get a picture of what God is looking for, what God is desiring. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Some of my wife's favorite verses in the Bible, but how could they not be? Revelation 21. And if you need Bibles, there are Bibles under chairs if you'd like to. Otherwise, I'll just be reading, but if you'd like a Bible, there are some Bibles under the chairs. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that He gave to John. And John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A vision of what was to come, of what is in heaven. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with him and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Do you have a vision of that? Do you have a vision of what it would be? No more death, no more crying, no more pain. Are you hungry for that? Is that the land that you seek? Is that the desire of your heart? This is God's dream. This is God's vision. This is what God wants. A people that are His own. Where the tabernacle of God is among men. Where He dwells with us. And this world as we know it is completely transformed into something new, into something better, into something greater, into something different. Now I believe that God says here, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Because when God looks down from heaven above and sees what we do on this earth, what He sees is pain and sorrow and crying and death. Because from the beginning, when man chose to go away opposite of God, right there in the Garden of Eden, when they decided to take of that fruit and go a different way other than God's, it led to cursing. It led to hard labor. It led to pain. It led to sorrow. And it led to death. Read about that. We won't take the time today. But go back and look at the story. What was prophesied because they took of the fruit? Pain, sorrow, crying, toil, death. That is the way we produce as mankind living apart from God. Now we are a nation that calls on God a lot, but a nation that lives far apart from these ways. And sometimes what happens is we can get so comfortable with our abundance, with our blessings, with our prosperity, that we fail to realize that even in this society, we have evil all around us, all the time, to bring us down, to corrupt us. Now we can go into, you know, the things on the internet, we can go into different kinds of sins, different kinds of plagues. But I want you to think of something that's happening even now. We've been here, for about 50 minutes. You realize that since we've sat here 50 minutes on average, there have been 150 babies murdered. Murdered before they ever had a chance to live. You know, Joel and Amy came here. They brought their newborn last week or 2 weeks ago. And you see little Isaiah, little newborn baby, and he's just so precious. He's so innocent. The thing about human life when it starts out is it's so dependent. You know, of all the creatures that God made, human beings come out totally dependent on their parents. They can't change themselves, they can't feed themselves, they can't clean themselves, they can't walk, they can't crawl, they can't roll, they can't do anything. They are solely dependent on us to take care of them. Now, if somebody came in to hurt Isaiah when he was here, he was just, a week old, 2 weeks old, I would say that if anybody came through the doors to hurt him, any of us would have stood up and said, "No way are you going to harm that baby. No way. I'll give my life for that child." And you know, when you have children, nobody's going to hurt your children. You would give your life to stop somebody from hurting your children. But you realize he was 2 weeks old, that a month earlier in his life, he could have been killed legally in this country. And that's happening 3 times every minute. In this country, I'm not talking about the world. We're not even close to the worst. In this country, this abundant place, this entertaining place, this happy place, to think that there is a right to do that. All somebody has to do is ask for somebody to kill their baby, and it's legally done. There's nothing we do to stop it. Now, I start to think about this and meditate on it 3 times every minute. The numbers just start to boggle the mind. That's 30,000 a week. Now, how precious is one child? We're talking 30,000 a week in this country alone. It's sick. You know, we look back at history sometimes, and the Nuremberg trials brought out something very interesting. After World War II, they had these trials called the Nuremberg trials, and they went through and they started talking about how was it possible that you could round up the Jews and put them into these concentration camps and do experiments on them and tests on them, and how could you snuff them out? And they asked the normal people, the servants in the homes who had no control over these things. They all knew what was going on, but how could it keep going? How could it keep perpetuating itself? And it's one of the critical questions in the movie, because when you think about it, a civilized society, this was 65 years ago, they were rounding up people in the millions to snuff them out. It's not that long ago. In a civilized society. And we look at that with shock and horror and say, what in the world? We have a Holocaust going on right here in the country. It's happening all around us. Now, there is joy in life. But the joy in life will never be found in what this world offers. The joy in life is found in the promises of God. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. No more crying. Because we're living in a place that, as much glitz as we can put on it, as nice as everything can be made to look, it is sick inside. It is depraved at its core. So I never want us to get too comfortable with where we live. There's a reason we seek a homeland. There's a reason we seek a better place. There's a reason Jesus Christ came to die. And there's a reason that He preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Because this earth needs the kingdom of God. It is the only hope that we have. Because the world left to itself will destroy itself. The world left to itself only knows death and pain and sorrow and crying. And so we have to have this zeal. We who are called to be believers in Jesus Christ should have a zeal and a desire for Jesus to return. And this, my brethren, my friends, should be the driving force in our lives. Jesus Christ return. And Jesus Christ ruling in us. Our lives being submitted to His ways, to His righteousness, to His kingdom. And so we see what we have in this world. Now I want us to get a glimpse of this. Turn back with me, if you would, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 says, verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." A new place. Think about the wars that take place. Think about the mass of destruction in this society. I don't know if you can see these numbers in the back. This is a list of the top 30 conflicts, mass deaths that have occurred in the 20th century. Now this is, you know, while there were automobiles and while there were people having businesses and stock markets, and this is civilized society. You know, when civilized society is supposed to be getting better and more compassionate and more in tune, this is what's been going on. In the world, World War II, 50 million deaths in World War II. It's a lot of people. My mind can't even begin to imagine seeing 50 million people. I mean, even when I think of the town of Lake Elsinore, which is what, 35,000, 40,000? It's a lot of people. You know, baseball stadiums, over and over and over again. 50 million people, World War II. 40 million people under Mao Zedong's regime. He tried to do the Great Leap Forward and ended up creating a huge problem as they tried to relocate people. Stalin's regime, 20 million. World War I, 15 million. The Russian Civil War, 8.8 million. You start to go down through these lists. Just again, this is all the 20th century. This has nothing to do with previous wars. The 20th century, the most civilized society mankind has known, produced more deaths through warfare than all of recorded history before that. It's amazing to think what's going on. And guys, this isn't just, you know, this is just the top 30. There were over 100 wars in the 20th century. This is just the top 30. And these were things that were going on. Look at Second Sudanese Civil War, the second one up there, 1983 to 1999, 1.9 million people. Can we even begin to comprehend this? It's shocking. Now, there's not a lot we can do with this other than seeking a homeland and a city that's above. This is what God sees when He looks at our planet. This is what God sees when He looks at the earth. You get to the bottom, still the 350,000 plus. This, you know, going out 30 to the 30th problem we had in our world, it's still a huge problem. Now, there are many, many conflicts where 250,000, 200,000, 60,000, 100,000. You start throwing these numbers around, it gets meaningless. Every person's important. And you look at it, Now, these top 30 conflicts, what did they end up? 250 million people in the 20th century alone. Just the top 30 conflicts. It's staggering what's been happening around us. Now, I want to ask you, do you feel like we've been a part of this society, a part of this earth while all this has been going on? Because we've missed a lot of it, personally. But it's been going on while we've been alive. And it's still going on. And it's only going to get worse before it gets better. So I want us to think about this. Why does God say, neither shall they learn war anymore? Micah 4 adds on to this. You don't have to turn there with me. But in Micah 4 it says, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this. For all the people each walk in the name of his own God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast and those who have been afflicted, and I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. The hope of a better world, the hope of a better life, the promise of the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity or fairness for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. As Christians, when we pray on a daily basis, one of our focuses should be Jesus Christ coming to this earth again. We need Jesus. We need his rule. We need his reign. When we think about the wars and the atrocities and the murders and the rapes and the oppressions of people, you know, when we think about what is happening in the world, when we really stop and say, I don't want to be entertained right now, I really just want to look at this. And that's what I want us to do today. I just want us to really look at this and say, Jesus, we need you badly. Father, send him. We need Jesus back on this earth. We need his righteousness. We need his rule. We need his reign on this earth. And as we go about our weeks and we do our daily tasks and we're working at our jobs and we're, you know, washing our clothes and washing our cars and doing things, I want us to keep remembering and not forgetting how badly we need Jesus on this earth. It should be a driving force in our lives, a life that we're willing to call ourselves strangers and pilgrims in this land. That we need our King. Notice how everything will change. Verse 6. Notice the vision again of God. Jesus reigning. No war. He's ruling in righteousness. He will not allow injustice to stand. If you want to be wicked, it says he will slay the wicked. No oppression. You know, when you look at famine, famines are not caused by lack of food. Famines are caused by political power. The great Ethiopian famine that's killed millions, it's all been political. The food sits there rotting because the government wants to starve its people, keeps them oppressed. And he says, no more. The vision of the kingdom of God. No more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow. Jesus reigning in righteousness. Notice even the animals, though, verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Beautiful. Is that worth giving your life for? Is that worth seeking? A place where they're not hurting or destroying at all. You see, as content and as happy as we can be through Christ while we live right now on this earth, there's always going to be something deep down within us that says, but not until then. Not until then. I'm going to keep pushing till then. I can't quite be satisfied with what this world offers. It's not enough because of the crying and the sorrow and the pain that I know is going on. This is the vision. This is the hope. This is why we come to worship God. This is why we lay down our lives for God. This is why we press on and say, come, know the Lord. Until the day that He returns, until the day that He comes again. But how will it be? Notice Daniel 7 with me, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 and verses 13 to 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him, that is to Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of the increase of that government and peace there shall be no end. But he does it because all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. Now let me ask you this. When Jesus comes, if Jesus was to come today and say, okay, everybody, I'm the king, and I want you all to start serving me and following me and worshiping the great God of the universe, what do you think is going to happen in the world? Do you think they're going to would go for that? Do you think the governments would say, you know, the president, leader of Iran, he'd say, okay, here you go. Everything back to you, Jesus. Russians, would they say, okay, Jesus, you've got full control. You're our king, and whatever you say, we're going to do. What about in the United States? Do you think the United States would say, great, Jesus, you're the king. No more Senate, no more House of Representatives. We're not voting on the laws anymore. You rule in your righteousness. Do you think that's the way it would play out? I wish it would, but it doesn't play out that way. Before there can be peace on this earth, before there can be life, before we can come to the point where they don't hurt or destroy in all God's holy place, it's going to get worse. Now, I want us to know what we need to be looking for. We who look for the return of Jesus, we who look for the establishment of His kingdom, we who look for Him to come again, what do we need to be aware of? And we're not going to obviously finish this today. We'll finish this next week. But let's start by looking. First, let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Jesus' disciples were asking about the signs of the times. And he said in verse 8, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. For he said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they're going to lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And it's interesting, obviously, or historically, in 70 AD, there was a complete destruction of Jerusalem. The temple was just completely wiped out and decimated. And the city was trampled. But in Revelation 11, we also are told that this is going to happen again in the future, when the Gentiles will take over Jerusalem. And it says there in Revelation 11:2, it will be given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. This is something that's prophesied that is yet to occur, because as you may know, Revelation was actually written after Jerusalem was destroyed, after 70 AD. And so this is something yet to come. There seems to be a type that was fulfilled in that generation, and also a type to come. Verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and sea and waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So he's saying, I'm going to give you signs. I'm going to tell you what's coming up. And I want you to be looking, as things get worse and worse, looking for the return of Jesus Christ, looking for Him to come again. Let's read Matthew 24. We'll just lay this right on top of what we read here in Luke 21. Matthew 24. Jesus, again, this is just another accounting of Jesus' teaching. In verse 4, He says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Now all these are the beginning of sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. So he's saying, look, you're going to have wars, you're going to have pestilences, we're going to have a lot of bad things on this earth. People are going to betray you. You're going to see saints be killed. These aren't things that should shake your faith. This is what's prophesied will happen. It's what's prophesied will come. And so he says they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. It's all part of the end time plan. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Well, you can think of a lot of bad times in society. You know, I mean, World War II, 50 million people. The world was under a lot of stress. Tribulation. And he's saying, there's going to be great tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the world. It's going to be worse. And unless those days were shortened, verse 22, no flesh would be saved. Now it is interesting to think about the madness of this world and the madness of our weapons that we have. We have capability to wipe everybody off the face of the earth. You know, when you read this, I imagine at that time they were like, what are you talking about? Unless, you know, those days be short, no flesh would be saved. Now it's a very realistic possibility. It's not even, you don't have to play out a big scenario in your mind to see how this could happen. This takes the right kind of weapons and it becomes a reality. Now listen. Verse 23, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, there, do not believe it. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise. And notice what they're going to do. They're going to show great signs and wonders, miracles, to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. I want you to think about this in your mind, because I think mentally, I don't know if we're in this time, if there's time to come, but I know that we need to have these words in our heart and keep passing them on till this day comes. And that is this. If someone in a tumultuous time comes and says, I am the Christ, and you would say, no, I don't believe, and he says, the miracles Christ did, how about if I turn water into wine like I did? And he does it. By walking on water, and he does it. Healing, what if he does it? You'd have to say, no. The words, we've been warned. We've been warned, and we must continue to pass on this warning. Because I believe that people will be greatly deceived by miracles and signs. As he said, if possible, even the very elect. It's going to be tough. You've got to know this word. Because signs and wonders can lie. Miracles can be used for deception. God's saying, ultimately, you've got to trust in this word. That's why this word, again, is so precious, so dear to us. We've got to know what it says. So that we're never deceived. Not just then, but in all of our life. In our daily walk with Jesus Christ. To know. See, and look at what he says, verse 25. See, I told you beforehand. He's like, I'm giving you the warning, guys, because it's going to be deceitful. It's going to be difficult. Everybody's going to be believing. And you've got to say no. And you know what that means. You're going to be hated. You're going to be despised. You're going to be ridiculed. Because you don't believe. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together immediately after the tribulation. Now, we've gone through the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so here we have things. Now, What happens before Jesus returns? This is what I want us to know. What happens before He comes? There's going to be wars, famines, earthquakes, famines again. We have double famines. Deadly diseases, fearful sights and great signs in heaven, persecution of the saints, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, signs in the sun, moon, and stars, the heavens shaken, and great tribulation begins. To the saints, this is what happens to those who believe. You're going to be betrayed by others, betrayed by family and friends. You can preach the gospel to the world. You're going to be hated by all nations for Jesus' name's sake, and some saints are going to be put to death. You see how valuable this is to know this? Because some believe that they won't be put to death. Some believe that that would be a sign that you missed out on something. Some saints are going to be put to death. Many saints already have been put to death, and saints even today are being put to death. We take our freedoms for granted, but there are Christians around the world being killed and imprisoned and beaten and tortured because of Jesus' namesake. In Hebrews 13, it says that we should pray as if we were them. Because if you were facing that affliction, you'd be a lot more zealous for the return of Jesus and His kingdom. Again, it comes back to the comfort thing. When you realize what's going on in the world, when you open your eyes to it, you see what's happening. And false religion and false Christianity grows worse and worse. I want you to notice that about what we've read. Many times, He said, people will say, I am the Christ, or I am Christ's prophet. Because the false religion is false Christianity. We need to think about that. How does that play out? I'm not exactly sure, but I know what I've read. They're going to say, look, He's here. Look, He's there. Who? Jesus. The deceitfulness is going to come in the name of Jesus. That's why it's going to be so deceptive. That's why it can deceive even the very elect. Because it will happen in the name of Jesus. So if you're thinking this was going to happen in the name of Islam, it's not what Jesus said. Or Confucianism. Or some other religion. No, He said, they're going to say, look, He's here. Or Jesus is there. It's going to be false Christianity. Many false prophets and false Christs. Many deceived as a result. Lawlessness abounding and love growing cold. And then even more false Christs. It seems to intensify as the prophecies go on. And of course, when you read the book of Revelation, it gets worse and worse. Great deception to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Now, the day of the Lord culminates in Jesus' return. The tribulation ends. And the sun is darkened, the moon does not give its light, stars fall from heaven. The trumpet plagues, which we'll consider next week in Revelation. The preaching of the two witnesses. Men's hearts will fail them because of the great signs. And Jesus will be seen by everyone coming in the heavens. And the elect are told to look up because the day of redemption is soon. Now those are just a summary of just what we've read. It's not. This isn't any kind of private interpretation. All I did was put down what we read today. And that's the way I believe that prophecy should always be understood. Read what it says, believe what it says. Read what it says, believe what it says. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Just remember what God is saying to us about what's going to happen. These things will happen. I don't know when they're going to happen, but they're going to happen. And God wants us to know what the end is. God wants us to press on, to endure to the end, to see Jesus coming. Now, we're going to continue on this next week and the return of Jesus Christ, but I want to leave you with this thought, that Jesus Christ is coming. And when He returns, all will see Him. It's not going to be secretive. It's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be unknown. It's not going to be undecipherable. He's not going to just be on the planet one day and doing miracles. you and everybody will know that it's Jesus Christ. And so don't accept any substitute. Don't accept any counterfeit. Because whether it's in our time or not, this is going to happen. And it's going to be deceitful. Now here's what we didn't read in Luke 21, but what it says. He says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man." That word "watch" doesn't just mean like watching events. It means be spiritually diligent. Stay close to Jesus Christ. The best way to be preparing is to be praying. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape." And so I know this has been a little different kind of teaching. I was actually asked to speak on some prophetic things, and I want to do that from time to time. But we need to remember these things and remind each other of these things and be doing this. And so we're going to conclude this next week, and then remember